This is Church of the Resurrection in Wheaton, Illinois.
Good morning. My name is Megan Robbins. I'm one of the pastors here at Church of the Resurrection, so I have the joy of knowing many of you, and it's my great delight to sit under the Word of God with you all today. So, 15 years ago, I had a momentous thing happen. I was given a new name, and it was different in caliber from the other new names I'd been given. I'd been given nicknames before. My two older brothers, very cruelly called me Little Girl because I was so small for so long, and I hated it. I had a college roommate nicknamed me Muffin for reasons which are only known to her. She still calls me Muffin. So I've had new names, nicknames before. But 15 years ago, it was different. It was a legal new name. It was my wedding day. And I went from being Megan Anderson, who I had been for 21 years to that point, to Megan Robbins. And it was, you know, just one word change technically on a piece of paper, but it was a seismic identity change for me. It was a whole new rhythm of thought. It was a whole new rhythm of life. I was no longer single woman Megan Anderson doing her own thing. I was married woman Megan Robbins, and I now had a new person to take into consideration at all times. Like, I suddenly had the very disconcerting thing of having to take into consideration pub cheese and cheese curds, things that I had never even heard about before, because my husband is from Wisconsin and has a deep, deep love of these things. So now I buy them at the grocery store. I never would have done that before. But really, the change, most importantly and best of all, this last name was a symbol of my belovedness. My husband had chosen me, had chosen to give me his name. It was a huge, beautiful gift, and it's such a privilege. And in today's Old Testament passage in Isaiah, we're going to see the prophet using this metaphor of marriage and new name to describe our relationship with God. This passage shows us how God, our bridegroom, has initiated a loving relationship with us and given us a new name, much as a wife receives a new name on her wedding day. And what's really beautiful is if you've read the book of Isaiah through to this point, you've seen how it has built up to this moment, because the book opens with God's just broken-hearted mourning of Israel's unfaithfulness to him. Though there has been a covenant marriage-like promise made between God and Israel, Israel cannot stop being unfaithful to God. She's an unfaithful spouse. She gives her heart away to anyone and anything she encounters, and it breaks God's heart. But then the book transitions to emphasizing God's continued love for Israel. He's committed. He's not giving up. He has made his promise, and he will do anything necessary to reestablish intimacy with his bride between him and Israel, even as Israel keeps wandering away. So now we get to the end of the book where we are today, and the prophet Isaiah is just exploding with joy because God has given his bride another chance. His love is so great that he meets her where she is, and he finds a way to make a fresh start with her. Even though Israel has made herself forsaken and desolate, the old names, through her persistent sin, God is giving her a new name. My delight is in her and married. In other words, chosen, beloved one. So we're going to be living into this metaphor of marriage, and before I get too much deeper into it, I just want to pause and name a very deep felt reality for us. Marriage and all that it entails is going to stir up a lot of feelings. It's only one of the metaphors God uses for his relationship with us, of course. There's father-child, there's shepherd, sheep. But he uses the language of marriage with us quite frequently in the Bible, and it's a very intimate picture. So, what if you're single, and you've never experienced marriage, and it's really heartbreaking for you? Are you left out of this metaphor? Or what if you're in a really broken marriage, and it's not a happy place to be? Or someone you love deeply is in a broken marriage, and it's heartbreaking and painful to watch? I mean, the reality is that we as humans very rarely experience marriage as it's meant to be. But the broken institution we're familiar with and we often live out does not negate the picture of marriage we are given in the Bible. In fact, the failure of human marriage and relationships doesn't undermine God's gift of marriage, it emphasizes how important it is. We are made for perfect intimacy and a perfect marriage with someone who will never let us down, who will love us perfectly. And the fact that we as humans can't give each other that leaves a huge ache and pain in our hearts for a reason. But God can and does give this perfect love to us. God is the spouse we can never be, and he gives us what we need to love him back. And unlike our human spouses, our union with God will last into eternity. So no matter today if you're single, married, divorced, this picture of union with God is for all of us. We are all invited into this married relationship with Him. We are His beloved bride. We saw this, I don't know if you remember earlier when we studied the book of Ephesians, when Paul told us that marriage looks like the love of God for the church. He has this epic description of the relationship between husbands and wives, and then says in Ephesians 5, "This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." As one pastor puts it, the mystery is this: God did not create the union of Christ and the church after the pattern of human marriage, just the reverse. He created human marriage on the pattern of Christ's relation to the church. So what we live in a broken way is just a picture of the perfect marriage that we have available to us with Jesus. And while a human marriage is absolutely high stakes because two people's hearts and lives are involved, our relationship with God and our marriage with Him is even higher stakes, friends. It's the difference between living a fruitful and joyful life in intimacy with God versus a life of loneliness and despair. So I'd invite you to join me today as we look at our passage in Isaiah, and we can look at what a marriage relationship with God looks like and how we can be good spouses back to Him. And if you want to follow along, it's in we're looking at Isaiah 61:10, which starts on page 621 in your pew Bibles. So I'm just going to let you know where we're headed. As we walk through this passage, we're going to see that three markers of our marriage with God are generosity, fruitfulness, and joy. So the first marker we see of God as our spouse and of marriage with Him is that God is incredibly generous. Look with me at the end of chapter 61, verse 10. It says, "He has clothed me with the garment of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness." It sounds like just a beautiful image, but it's saying God has saved me. God has rescued me. God has given us the beautiful garment of salvation and a robe of righteousness. Remember earlier when we were talking about the way that the book of Isaiah builds up this dramatic tension of the fact that we can never be faithful to God in our own strength. We're always going to wander. We're always going to leave Him. This is God acknowledging that and finding a way to make intimacy possible. It's through the extravagant gift of Jesus and our salvation in Jesus. In today's passage of John, we heard the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God clothed Himself in flesh and humanity, so that He can clothe us in His righteousness. He became vulnerable and human in order to make it possible for us to be in relationship with Him. And this is an incredible gift. It's why we celebrate Christmas for so long. God found a way to break through the barrier of sin and our unfaithfulness that keeps us apart from Him by sending Jesus to break the power of sin once and for all. Because we have to face it, we as humans have never been able to weave our own garment of salvation. The whole Old Testament is Israel trying over and over again to be faithful and failing to follow God's commandments. We have the joy and the delight and the job of accepting salvation as a sheer, generous gift from our loving bridegroom. And this radical generosity from God then models to us how we can be generous back to Him, how to be in relationship with Him. We want to look like Him. We want to be generous back. But of course, we can never, ever give Him a gift of such magnitude as salvation back. So how can we return God's generosity? Well, I actually think the most fundamental way we can be generous back to God is to accept His gift with a humility of posture and joy. He offers us the gift of salvation. It's a free and open gift. But we actually have a choice of whether or not we accept it and of whether or not we accept it as a gift or pretend that we've earned it or try to avoid it. We have an active relationship with this gift, and it takes a swallowing of pride, a consistent death to self, to receive God's gift of salvation with open hands and on God's terms instead of ours. Because honestly, we as humans like to pay people back, right? We don't like to be indebted. It's a very uncomfortable feeling. But it's something we have to let go of in order to truly receive God's gift of salvation. And this takes great generosity of spirit as a human being to acknowledge that God is giving us a gift that we do not deserve. It makes me think of that feeling when somebody offers to pay for your dinner or your coffee when you're out with them and you didn't expect it, and there's that initial like, oh no, I couldn't, no, thank you, but actually it would be really rude to just say, no, you cannot pay for me. It's a gift to that person, it's a generosity of spirit to that person to receive their gift. And this is the same with God. It is a generosity in our own hearts to just say, thank you, I receive your gift on your terms. And then, of course, a second way to respond to God's generosity with himself is to give him ourselves. God has made himself radically and totally vulnerable and available to us in Jesus. And now we have the privilege of making ourselves fully and radically available to him. So this might look like giving him time. No marriage can thrive without quality time. If one spouse is always too busy for that, it just can't thrive. We know that. No relationship can thrive without spending time with one another. And yet, if we're honest, we are so stingy in giving our time to God. It's just really hard for us to do. We feel too busy and like there's too much else going on. I wrestle with this as well as I'm sure many of you do. And one of the disciplines that I've engaged in that I would invite you to reconsider today is just Sabbath, the keeping of Sabbath. It's just an especially sweet and clear and potent way of giving time to God, of setting time aside in a really radical way in our culture where we're not going to be productive, we're not going to do our checklist, we're just going to be with each other and with the Lord. So time is a big way to be generous to God. But I also think there's a generosity that comes from letting God have access to parts of ourselves that we want to hide or are ashamed of. It's an act of love and generosity to show the Lord our brokenness and invite him into those places. Because it's only when we're vulnerable with the Lord that true intimacy is possible. And are you not familiar with this in your relationships with other humans? It is really hard to let people into the places in your life that are wounded and broken and tender. But you can't be intimate with someone, you can't have a really deep relationship if you don't. And it's an act of generosity when you share a vulnerable place in your life with someone else. God feels the same way towards us. He just delights and is so happy when we open up parts of ourselves to him that we would rather hide away. And it is this great delight to be tender with us and loving with those places. And then he doesn't leave them alone. He brings healing and freedom to them. It's incredible. So that's our first marker, friends. Marriage to God is to be the receivers of extravagant generosity and have the joy of being generous back to the Lord. All right, next in the passage, we see that a mark of marriage to God is fruitfulness. So if you look at verse 11, 61:11, it says, "For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all nations." When we accept the garment of righteousness from God and step into a marital relationship with him, he makes us fruitful. So I had a new name 15 years ago when I got married, but the full meaning and impact of that did not really hit me until my eldest daughter was born. It's one thing to know you're in a relationship with someone. It's entirely different when your relationship has brought forth a new human being. And if I ever doubted that my new name means something, I just look at the three human souls that have been created through this relationship, and I know that it is very real. And it's similar when we're in a relationship with God. He wants to bear fruit through us in the power of his Holy Spirit. He wants to partner with us and bring righteousness and praise into the world. So how do we allow him to do that? Well, the Gospels are really helpful here when you look at the parable of the sower. It's in three of the Gospels, and it describes the Word of God being sown in many different types of soil, some of which are fruitful and some aren't. So in Mark 4, it says, "But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the Word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold." So in that parable, those who hear the Word of God and accept it bear fruit. And note, Jesus does not force us to be fruitful. He's not going to make you be fruitful against your will. It's up for us to choose to let him work in the soil of our hearts and make us fruitful. And we, many of us, have boulders and hard places in our lives that can make it hard for the Lord to work. Like maybe somebody sinned against you in a really serious way, and it's left you with just this pain and brokenness that's like a huge boulder in your heart. Or maybe you have sinned in such a way that you just can't imagine bringing forth anything good from your life. Your sin is too huge in your face. You feel like bad soil. But this is why we so desperately need the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to come into the soil of our lives and make it fruitful. He can make you fruitful. He can take that boulder of pain, something that someone has done against you, and he can work in you the great miracle of forgiveness. And in the work of forgiveness, the boulder loses its power and dissolves. Or he can take those sins that you have that you're so ashamed of, and through the beautiful work of repentance, he takes something that's scarlet and makes it white as snow. We can never, ever hear this enough, friends. When we accept the Word of God into our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit and let the Lord work, he brings forth fruit. It's just incredible. And I personally have often found that this is just often a sheer act of volition. It's not a feeling. I don't usually feel like a fruitful person who has good soil ready to do good things with the Lord. I feel broken and weak. But when I engage my will to believe what I read in Scripture, and I ask the Holy Spirit to make it actually happen in my life and to show me where my soil is not fruitful, the Lord does a good work in me. It's all him. I just have to invite him in and let him do the work he's asking to do in that time. So when we welcome the Word of God and the Holy Spirit into our lives, into our soil, we are promised incredible fruit. And we know these really well, so it can be easy to pass them over, but think about the fruits of the Holy Spirit. They're incredible. Love, joy, peace, patience. Who doesn't need more patience? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Lord, please, self-control. These are fruits that the Lord can bear in us in the power of his Holy Spirit when we let him work in the soil of our lives. It's incredible. He makes us fruitful. He makes things spring forth from us that we could never bear in our own strength. All right. So we've seen how a marital relationship with God is generous, full of generosity, and fruitful. And in chapter 62, verse 5, at the end of our passage, we see a final marker. It says, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. A marriage with God is one filled with joy. It's a relationship of delight and mutual savoring. God finds joy in you. He is so glad that you have chosen him. He's so happy to be in a relationship with you that he's extravagantly generous. He delights in you. He wants to partner with you to accomplish his goodwill in the world. Look at chapter 62, verses 1 and 2. It's just like this triumphant shouting, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. God wants to show you off. He's so proud of you. He's so delighted to be married to you. His new name for you says it all. My delight is in you. He takes joy in being in intimate relationship with you. But if we're honest, I think this side of heaven, it can be really hard to live into that joy and even to receive it. Because I don't know about you, but I often do not feel like a delightful person. I feel sinful and broken and weak and not worthy of being God's beloved. And we can get really stuck there. It's that, you know, his generous gift, his joy, his love, his delight, and we just sit there and are like, ugh, I can't receive it, Lord. I'm not worth it. And I think that when this is true, one of the simplest moves we can make is to stop thinking about ourselves and start thinking about God. No marriage can thrive if one spouse only thinks about themselves and their unworthiness, right? So no matter how you feel about yourself on any given day, there is an objective fact that God has chosen you, he is delighted in you, and he is delighted that you choose him back. So a simple way to show God that we choose him and we receive his delight is to praise him. We can praise whether we feel the truth of our own belovedness or not. Because to praise God is to rejoice in who he is, not who we are. In verse 10, where we began, it says, I will rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God. We spend way too much time worrying about our own worthiness and not enough time rejoicing in our bridegroom. This makes me think of when my husband gives me flowers. Every time, my brain just goes to, oh man, I don't deserve these. I made him do the dishes last night. I was really grumpy, and I haven't folded all that laundry, and I know it drives him crazy, and I just have this laundry list of why I do not deserve these flowers. But in reality, the flowers are not about me. They're about my beautiful, generous husband and his heart of love towards me, and it would be incredibly churlish of me to refuse them. And similarly with God. When we contemplate his extravagant gift, please, do not be a Midwesterner. Do not say, oh no, Lord, not little old me. No, I'm false modesty. Don't do it. Look at the giver and at his extravagant generosity and receive it with delight and love and praise him for who he is. He is our perfect spouse and worthy of being praised. I think this is why you see us praised with such energy on Sunday mornings. God is perfect in his love for us. And that's a lot to be grateful for and a lot to delight in. This is the only place you can come and just bask in the perfection of God and all that he has given you with the body of Christ. It's such a gift. And it's also why we are eager to receive Eucharist, because that's a place of great intimacy with Jesus and gratitude for all he's done for us. It is the greatest privilege of our lives to be united to humanity's perfect spouse, Jesus. And it really doesn't matter how you feel about ourselves, he is always worthy of praise. And he's worthy of praise, friends, because in Jesus, you are not forsaken. You are not desolate. No matter what life has thrown at you or will throw at you, no matter what you have done, you are God's beloved. He has chosen you. He has given you a new name. He rejoices over you. He wants to make you fruitful. Every longing in your heart to be accepted and loved and to live a meaningful life can be fulfilled in your relationship with God. So I've been a Robbins for 15 years now, and I honestly don't think about it as much as I used to. I've kind of gotten used to it. But that's because I just live it. It's just a great privilege to live out being a Robbins. And today we're invited into the great privilege of living out our new name in Jesus. He has given all of us to himself. No holds barred, nothing held back. He wants to be united to you. And it is our great privilege to give ourselves back to him. Thanks be to God.